In the beginning, before time, before people, before the world began, here and now, among us, beside us, enlisting the people of earth for the purposes of heaven. In the future, when we have turned to dust, and all we know has found its fulfillment, not denying the world, but delighting in it, not condemning the world, but redeeming it. In the name of the one through whom God redeemed the world, let us offer to one another Christ's own peace.
Peace be with you and all who are here.
Now give it away. So we are guests here, and God is our host. We are visitors here, and God is resident here. We come as strangers here, and here God makes of us family. We arrive here as immigrants, as wanderers, without a country, and here God makes of us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We come as sinners here, and here God forgives us. We come broken, and here God restores us. We come lost, and here God rescues us. Welcome then to this house and home of God. Welcome to this sacred space, this sanctuary in the city. Welcome to Old South Church in Boston. For you are among people who never, ever decline an invitation when God says, come on over. We in turn extend to you an invitation. We invite you to sign the friendship pad. There is one at the aisle end of every pew, and if you would, pick it up, sign it, tell us what brought you here, and send it to those sitting next to you. And we invite you to visit among the latter pages of the worship bulletin and in the green insert to explore ways to find your way and your place in this household of God. There are opportunities there for learning, service, fellowship, and worship, and a place for you. If there is something there that captures your attention, hey, your family, join us. Especially we note on page 6 in the bulletin the Summer of Service opportunities, one of which is this afternoon. We have a series of easy-to-do, we've organized them for you, just show up, Summer of Service opportunities, so we hope you can join us for some of those. And following worship, we invite you to join us out of doors on God's umbrella-bedecked portico for refreshments. So the time has come. It is time now to sound the trumpet, for strings and pipes to resound with praise, to tune our hearts for praise, to sing and celebrate the glory of our God, whose house this is. Let us worship.
Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 38th verse. Now as they, the disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asks, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. A reading from the Word of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can you picture it? Recently, it all came to its logical conclusion. A crack opened in my carefully constructed, perfect communication system, letting in the ray of light that invited me to be transformed. My iPhone chimed loudly, indicating I was receiving a text message from someone who didn't have the luxury of time to wait for a response to the email he had just sent me, since he needed desperately to send out a response to the Twitter that someone had posted after a friend of a friend had placed a controversial posting on her Facebook wall. There it was before me. I saw it. The painful light It all needed to stop. The gospel utterance of Jesus rang in my ears. Ken, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Inside me, part of me protested. Just one thing? You've got to be kidding me, Jesus. Don't you realize how much is going on? And how much I need to be on top of it all? Things could fall apart if I'm not vigilantly attending to everything. What's that? Those things falling apart are simply meant to get my attention and wake me up spiritually? Well, although you are the still-speaking God, you're saying, how can you get a word in edgewise over the din of the world in which I've chosen to participate and even foster? You might have a point, Jesus, but I've got a call on the other line and a text message just came in. I'll have to get back to you. The great scholar of world religions, Mircea Eliade, has written that our world has very little access to sacred space. What is sacred space? It is the space where spiritual transformation can happen. It is the space in which only one thing matters, and we see all things through that lens and stand firmly on that foundation. In our world, it is usually a place we enter only when tragedy strikes. The death of a parent or a spouse, a friend, a child. The loss of someone or something we held very dear to us. Our best friend's cancer diagnosis. The agony of our friend whose body is ravaged by AIDS. For us as a country, September 11th, 2001, set us reeling, and all things seemed to come together. We became brothers and sisters. We became, in this country, a family mourning the loss of our loved ones and each other. It was an opportunity for transformation. How did we respond to that opportunity? Can the Gulf tragedy, with all its devastating losses that we've only begun to fathom, offer us a way into sacred space that we might be transformed and reach out to repair the damage of misguided values? In our gospel lesson, was Mary in the place of sacred space where only one thing mattered? To hear the words of hope and comfort and love and mercy, the release of captives to the law, the being present to the presence of God? We probably all heard this story so many times over and over that we all have our own responses to it. It's a provocative story, to say the least. Our inner Marthas and Marys rise up to justify our behavior or scoff at the impracticality of Jesus. Is he just another guy who doesn't get how much work is involved in hospitality? And do we defensively need to dismiss the whole story? Or do we hear it as part of the wisdom being offered to us? Where is the good news in this story? How does it offer you hope? Certainly the point is not lost that Jesus is the recipient of the great hospitality of Mary, of Martha. Because Martha, it says in Scripture, welcomed him into her home. He enjoys the fruits of all the work she did, all the work that goes into making a comfortable, inviting, welcoming space. I think of our own hospitality coordination here at Old South and the myriad of people who volunteer each Sunday in so many ways to make Old South inviting and open, affirming of body and mind and spirit. From the first greetings on the street Through the food and drink and fellowship after worship, the long list of people who make this happen each Sunday is a kind of miracle unto itself. We need to volunteer and make things happen. Was Jesus just making an excuse for Mary not pitching in? Do we really think he believed Mary shouldn't help out? Or was he refusing to approve of behavior that he had spotted as potentially troublesome? Rather than being kind of unchristian in his countering of Martha's request for help, perhaps he was trying to release her from a kind of death grip on work with no other options available. Martha, like many of us, was busy, busy, busy. Perhaps she thought she'd found the answer. You can't go wrong by serving. Finally, something to count on. Oh, good. It sounds really good at first. You just can't go wrong by serving. Just keep serving, serving. Then it hardens into law and gives us the justification to force that edict upon others. Make no mistake, service is needed. A much important part of our Christian and spiritual lives. But when it becomes the only thing, it can morph into workaholism, a disease the church can foster unless it is open to hear God's wisdom about Sabbath and retreat and taking time apart. To listen and to hear, Henry Nouwen reminds us, if we are so busy with our doing that we can't stop regularly and long enough to listen for God, then our lives will remain full but unfulfilled. Full but unfulfilled. Kind of a description for many of us of 21st century life. Maybe the next text message will save me. Maybe the next Twitter will give me the information I need. Full, but unfulfilled. So we wonder, the compassionate nature of Jesus tells us he would not take away from Mary or from us the one thing that gives our soul energy, the life, the one thing that protects the fragile seedling growing in the midst of the laws and duties and demands of culture and custom and family and tribal ways. He knows the laws could suffocate Mary's life. Legalistic ideas like women shouldn't be spending so much time with the men. They'll get ideas of leadership into their heads. Just sitting there is being lazy. There is work to be done. Favorite illustration of this story is the pastor who's in prayer when a parishioner knocks rapidly on the door of the study and immediately enters. When the pastor shares that she was doing her morning prayer practice, the parishioner responded, "Oh, good. I was afraid I might be interrupting something important." How do we gain the courage to make room for the listening? It's not easy. And how do we learn to tend our spiritual lives like the wonderful Old South gardeners that we have here? We can learn from them as they tend the Garden of Eden to bring fruits to those who are hungry, and the glorious prize-winning flower garden to bring beauty to this part of the city. We must learn from them to spend time nurturing new growth, pulling weeds of distraction when necessary, gently showering the thirsty green plants with refreshing water. What a testament they give us to the spiritual life. And we live in a world that equates busyness with importance. A long to-do list, when completed, gives us a sense of satisfaction, even security. If Martha's security is founded, though, on this performance principle, then doing the exact right thing, she says, to make the hospitality perfect so she will be acceptable now, she herself is in danger of losing her very soul. For the doing is not to earn acceptance, but a return in gratitude for the unsolicited and unearned mercy and love offered by God that surprises and transforms us. Perhaps Jesus understands that enlisting Mary to help fulfill Martha's idea of what is needed risks taking the very little life force of hope and energy that Mary needs at this time. Maybe she needs to hear the words of love and mercy and experience the relationship with Jesus, who introduces her to God, who loves her without condition. We love your realm, O God. It is a realm of justice, of compassion, mercy, love. It has an ultimate claim on our life. It's the one thing we need. It reaches from your future, O God, into our present to offer us hope. Without it, we will be distracted, lose heart, become enslaved to other gods of fame and fortune and possessions and unchecked power and drugs and alcohol and food and work, all very powerful forces in our world. How do we counter these forces? We take time to listen, perhaps just to sit quietly. The practice of prayer and silence creates an open space, a space in our hearts and minds, space in our lives where God can anchor and ground us, space in which we can notice and listen for the activity of the divine in our lives. But one thing is necessary: to learn how to be present to the presence. It's a central spiritual practice from ancient times. Mary Oliver, in her poem Mockingbirds, tells us a little of this. Let's listen. This morning, two mockingbirds in the green field were spinning and tossing the white ribbons of their songs into the air. I had nothing better to do than listen. I mean this. Seriously, whatever it was I was supposed to be doing this morning, whatever it was I said I would be doing, I was standing at the edge of the field and I was hurrying through my own soul, opening its dark doors. I was leaning out. I was listening. We also hear from our 19th century brother, Henry David Thoreau, when he said, "Sometimes, on a summer morning, having taken my accustomed bath, I sat in my sunny doorway from sunrise till noon, wrapped in a reverie, amidst the pines and the hickories and the sumacs, in undisturbed solitude and stillness, while the birds sang around or flitted noiselessly through the air. I grew in those seasons like corn in the night, and they were far better than any work of the hands would have been." So let us allow the summer showers of God's love to soak the seeds of right answers so they may blossom into right actions. And as Barbara Brown Taylor says, watch the landscape begin to change. Just do it. And when you do it, you do live and live abundantly, being present to the presence of the one who was in the beginning, the one who is in this very moment, the one who will be eternally. So may it be. Amen.
God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let us pray. God of summer mornings, God of hot sun and booming thunderstorms, God of air so thick we almost need gills to breathe. It is your gentle touch that awoke us this morning, your sweet spirit that sustains us all through the day. And so we gather in this place with gratitude on our hearts and praise on our lips and courage in our bones. We give thanks, O God, for little signs of hope, for 3 days in which no more oil flowed into the Gulf of Mexico, for equal marriage for lesbian and gay couples in Argentina, for all the pleasures of summer, for shady hammocks and sunny beaches and ice cream cones and lemonade, and for the sweetness of your mercy, God, we give you thanks. And yet, God, we confess that sometimes we forget the nearness of your grace, even when it is all around us, thicker even than this humidity. God, when we are impatient with lovers and children, when we turn our faces away from people in need, when we get into our cars instead of onto our bicycles, when we doubt whether we'll ever be good enough, when we turn our faces away from you, God, turn us around. Make us kind and gentle and generous. Convince us again that nothing, nothing could ever separate us from your love. Holy One, we pray this day not only for ourselves, but also for our sisters and brothers who need your strength and your comfort this day. We pray for Barbara and John, for Gideon and Janet, for Larry and Arnita and Lou, for Dorothy and Philip, for Gwen and George and Anne. We pray for our sisters and brothers on a mission trip to the Navajo Nation in New Mexico, that they might go out in joy and be led home in peace, and that both they and the people they meet might be changed forever. We pray for every pilgrim and passerby who crossed our threshold this week. And we lift up the prayers they left in our keeping. We pray with families separated by death and discord. We pray with a daughter who asks for forgiveness and with a father who asks for strength to make it through the day. We pray with all the ones who are still without jobs, for the ones afflicted by illness and anxiety. We pray with all the ones who, despite all these personal struggles, did not leave this sanctuary without praying fervent prayers for peace to overwhelm this world. God, hear these prayers of your people and send us out from here to be your answer of mercy and kindness and healing and love. We pray now, God, with the church in every time and every place, the bold prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Sisters and brothers, our God is a God of forgiveness wider than the ocean. Our God is a God of mercy that extends to the clouds. Our God is a God whose love falls down like rain, whose joy flashes like summer lightning. Sisters and brothers, you are made in God's image. So let your forgiveness and your mercy grow. Let your love and your joy spill forth. Start here. Start now. Because the morning offering will now be given and received.
Thank you.
God of forgiveness and mercy and love, receive these gifts of heart and hand. Don't leave them as they are, God. Turn them into cool water on parched tongues. Turn them into hammers and paintbrushes. Turn them into organic churchyard gardens, into gentle healing prayers, into soaring melodies of organ and choir. Don't leave us as we are, God. Turn us into speakers of truth, into workers of mercy, into bearers of your light. We pray these things as we pray all things in the name of Jesus, our brother, Savior, and friend. Amen.
May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be ever at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rains fall gently upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of her hand. And the people said, Amen.